Good evening. I decided to call an audible and not preach what I was planning to preach for this evening, but instead I'm going to actually do a question that was submitted in the Ask the Preacher series, one that I think is rather interesting, and hopefully the lesson will be illuminating to you. Somewhat of a popular teaching within the broader evangelical world that Jesus, when he descended into Hades, that he actually, rather than his spirit going to the presence of the Father immediately, that he actually went down into hell and preached to those that were there, preached the gospel to them in hope that they would repent and come out of, you know, that state. So this would be kind of almost a purgatory type perspective. And it's, you know, there are many that read a passage that seems to say that, and so we're going to look at it tonight. It's in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I will show you in context what I believe Peter is actually saying, and so let's go there. And I'll just say this, you know, hermeneutics is the science of interpretation, and if you ever are, one principle of hermeneutics, so when you're studying the Bible and you come to a difficult passage, if you arrive at a conclusion in one passage that seems to stand against so much else in the rest of the Bible, it's probably best to say, maybe my conclusion here is wrong. Maybe something else is being said here. You don't inform all the rest of the passages that are very clear by looking at a passage that is obscure and allowing that to be your guiding principle. The Bible teaches that when man dies, it's appointed for man to die once and then to be judged at that point. There is no opportunity for us after we've disobeyed the gospel. God gives every opportunity all the way until the end of our life. If your breath is beating, I mean, if your heart is beating and you've got breath in your lungs, God is saying, there's hope for you. God is being gracious. He's being patient. He wants for you, he wants for anybody who's alive today to turn to him. But the opportunity there is over after we die. And Peter is not undermining that clear teaching, which is, it just prevails all through the Bible. So let's go there, and I want to show you what Peter's actually saying in context. So let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. For Christ also suffered. And by the way, I guess I didn't even tell you what the question was. The question was, did Jesus go to hell for a time? And my answer is no, he did not. But let's look at the passage, and I'll show you why I say that. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. So, from this passage, some read there in verse 19, they read, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. Okay? And so they conclude from this, see, Jesus descended into the abyss, which there's a sense in which he did. His body, you know, he went from the high heavens glorified, eternally glorified in that state, to the form of a servant, and then to the point of death, even death on a cross, and then he did descend into the grave, right? He went into the place of Hades, which is just the place of the dead. It's the place of the unknown. Really, there was a lot of obscurity about that, for especially in the Jewish mind. But Jesus told the man on the cross This day, he says this in Luke, says it in Luke's account, that this day you will be with me in paradise. And Jesus then committed his spirit to the Father. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We're told that he ascended, and that the people dying to his right and left, they would go there with him. So what happened? Did he go to the Father, or did he go down, or is it because there's no time in that other place that he was able to do both? Well, I don't think Peter is making the case that Jesus went down into hell and preached. So let's look at this a little bit closer. Let's look at it with a closer eye. It says that being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then in verse 19, you see this this relative clause. And I don't know how many of yours have the first two words "in which." It's a bunch. Does anybody else have anything different? Okay, what does yours say? In through whom? Okay, through whom? So in Greek, when you're looking at a relative pronoun, and I mean, it's the same whether it's the word "which" or the word "whom." And so, which is it? Is it saying that Jesus went, did Jesus go in his spirit at that time, or was it through his spirit, perhaps at some other time? So I think that what he's saying is that in his spirit, he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Now, you have some questions that you have to answer there. When it says he went and proclaimed, the big question mark is, when did he go? At what time did he go? And then the other question is, did he go while they were in prison, or did he go prior to them being in prison? Now, Peter doesn't supply those answers exactly, although the context does tell us what's happening here. What Peter does say, and what we know for certain, is that the spirits who Peter says they're in prison. Now, that's important. He did not say he went and preached to the spirits who are no longer in prison, or the spirits who were in prison. He says he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, they're in prison. Now, let me ask you this. If you were in hell and you'd forfeited your opportunity to life, and then Jesus came down to you and said, "I know you're weeping and gnashing your teeth down here, and these eternal flames are so hot, so uncomfortable." You know the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how uncomfortable, how horrible it was in that state. He said, "I want out of here really bad." And how many of you made the wrong decision? You denied Jesus all your life, you died, and you went to hell. How many would Jesus comes and preaches to you, would say, "No, you know, I don't think I'll take that. I think I'll stay here a while. I like this." No, you wouldn't. Any person in the world would say, "I made the wrong choice. I'm going." But it is telling that these spirits are in prison, okay? But Jesus did go in spirit and preach to them. Now, what could that mean? And this is where it's so important. You know, one of the things that I've said here since I've come here is I believe in preaching expository sermons. I do not like saying, "Look, we're going to do one chapter out of Daniel. We're just going to jump into that one chapter." And the reason why is there are so many presuppositions that we bring into the text ourselves. If you jump into a Bible verse in some random passage without any knowledge of the former context, you can make all kinds of wrong conclusions. But Peter, in this little letter, already answered in what way Jesus preached by his Spirit. I want you to back up to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter is talking about this salvation that we have. He mentions in verse 9 that we would obtain he says that you would obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And then notice what he says. Peter says this in verse 10. "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, really critical here is that Peter says that all of the prophets ever, whoever prophesied, were they prophesying by the spirit of Baal? Were they prophesying by the spirit of the age? Were they prophesying by the spirit that they had conjured up in their own selves? No. What spirit does it say was in them when they made predictions about the gospel? It says this was the spirit of Christ. See, Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the same author of all of the Bible. Jesus is that Spirit, and He was in all the Old Testament prophets, and that's why Jesus could say all of them were talking about me. It was really just one mind behind all of it, and this is the Spirit of Christ. Now, Peter says, when all of the prophets spoke, by what Spirit were they preaching? By the Spirit of Christ. So, is there a sense in which Jesus Christ was preaching all the way through the Old Testament? Absolutely. So, when did Jesus preach by His Spirit to certain spirits that are in prison now? When did He do that? Well, go back to 1 Peter 3. Notice what He says. It says, in whom, verse 19, in whom He went. So, Jesus, or through whom, as her translation says, which I think is a good way of putting it, through whom He went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. So He preached at some time to certain spirits who are in prison. And then He says, here's why they're in prison. Because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Now, He's giving a timestamp on this. He uses the aorist tense, which is past if it's in the indicative mood, and it is. So He went and preached at some point by His Spirit to these certain spirits that now are in hell, and He gives a timestamp on it. He says it was when they did not obey during the construction of the ark, when God waited patiently. And how long did God wait for that world, the antediluvian world before the flood? How long did He wait? Does anybody know? 120 years. 120 years. The days of man, the years of man will be 120 years. God was not saying that from now on, the oldest you can possibly live is 120. There, I saw the Guinness Book of World Records. There was somebody that lived to be like 126 or something like that recently. God was not saying that. What it's saying is, it took that long for Noah to construct the ark. And do you know what Noah was doing during that time? You might have this image that all he was doing was cutting wood and, using a big old mallet and find beaver wood, whatever that is. That's your image. That's the only thing he was doing. Well, no. Go over and look at what Peter says of him in 2 Peter. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 5. In verse 5, it says, if God did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a what? A herald of righteousness with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. So, what was Noah? He was not just personally a righteous person, which he was, but what does it say that he was? It says he was a what of righteousness? A herald. What's a herald? It's not just an old man's name. What's a herald? That's a preacher. That's the word for preacher. He was a proclaimer of righteousness. That's what Noah was doing. He was building the ark, and he was also preaching the righteousness of God. And do you know what he's saying? A flood is coming, destruction is coming, but there is opportunity for you to be saved. And how would those people be saved? What would they need to do? they better get on that ark, right? That's what he's saying. There's a flood coming. It's going to destroy the world. I know you've never seen a flood like this, but there's a flood coming. It's going to destroy the world. I'm building a giant, massive boat. There's a replica of it in Kentucky somewhere. You can come get on this big boat and you can be saved. But what did those people think of his sermons? They didn't think much of them. How many people believed them? Well, the entire population of the world, let me put it, how many didn't believe him? The entire population of the world, less eight. Yeah, all but these seven and Noah, eight. So now, go back to 1 Peter 3 then. So Noah was a herald of righteousness, all right? And he's telling them prophetic, realities given him from God. By what spirit would this herald of righteousness have been making these predictions, do you think? What did Peter say? The Spirit of Christ. So who was really preaching during that time? Christ was preaching. Christ was preaching to those people there and then. They had their opportunity. Peter's point is not to come up with some brand new, very strange theology about purgatory and you can maybe escape from it. The rest of the Bible stands against that. Jesus said, my spirit's going to the Father and you're going to be with me in paradise. Jesus did not go down to hell. The opportunity when we die is over. But what Peter is saying is the same thing that Noah was saying, that there's a way to be saved. And how does he say that that way would come? Through water. Just as Noah and his family were brought safely through water, do you know what Peter says? Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. In other words, baptism is our ark. If we want to be brought safely through the water, then we better let that flood come and wash away the sins that we have. Baptism is not a new topic, something that came on the scene in the New Testament. It's something God did right at the beginning of the Bible. He baptized the entire world, and he washed away all of the wickedness, and righteousness came through it. God did the same thing through the Red Sea with his people Israel. He did the same thing with Naaman, the Syrian, who baptized seven times in the Jordan River. He did the same thing when John the Baptist came on the scene and said, repent, be baptized. See, we proclaim that same thing to you today. There's not hope for us after we die. If there was, if you go to hell and then Jesus comes and gives you an out, why would you live righteously? Why would you? Nobody would. And Paul makes a similar argument over in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, if there's no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, go live as hedonists. But that's not the fact, is it? See, we have this lifetime that we're given. And in this lifetime, the gospel is being proclaimed. And for you and for me, Jesus is still preaching. He's preaching through his word. And he's speaking to you and me today. And those of us who are saints, who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus resides in us, right? The Spirit of Christ, Romans chapter 8. Spirit of Christ is in us, and we're proclaiming the same message to the world. So, no, Jesus did not go to hell. Jesus ascended to heaven, but there was a time where Jesus did preach to the spirits who happened to now be in prison, and Peter gives the timestamp. It's when they did not obey during the preaching or during the days of Noah. And so for you and me tonight, the gospel is going out. It is echoing into all of the world. We continue to send it forth. There is an ark for us, and we can be brought safely through the water. Peter says, baptism now saves you. He says it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but it's an appeal to God for a clean conscience. So is your conscience unclean this evening? Are you living in sin? Have you not given your life to Jesus? You have opportunity, and we call you, we welcome you. Greatest news in all the world, whatever you've done beforehand will be washed clean, and you'll be brought safely through the water. Does anyone need to do that tonight? If you do, you can come forward while we stand and while we sing.